We are in John 15 this morning, and listening to the Lord Jesus teach his disciples slash apostles in continuation of the upper room discourse. Here in chapter 15, they are on the road. They're walking through the city of Jerusalem on their way up to the Garden of Gethsemane. They've left the upper room, but Jesus continues to teach them, and perhaps drawing on things that are in view around them, he begins to share with them and teach them a few more things. He is preparing his men, I'll call them his men, for he chose the 12 out of all of his disciples, called them apostles, so that he could send them out and that they might be with him. Of course, Judas Iscariot is no longer in the picture. He's already left to go make his betrayal of the Lord Jesus. So the 11, we're calling them his men because indeed they are. And he is preparing them for the time when he will go away from them, and so that they would be able to carry on in the gospel ministry after he leaves. So in this chapter, chapter 15, he is telling them about the source of their power, the fruitfulness of their service for Christ, and the means for accessing and keeping this energy for ministry. So if you have your Bibles and you haven't turned there yet, turn to John 15. Last week we considered the vine and the branches, and so that is still, still a theme that Jesus is working on with the apostles. And the key thought, seems to me, in this section is verse 5. If you could summarize it all, verse 5 would be the text. So in verse 5, he says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do what? Nothing." Okay, so he's talking about vines and branches. He relates it from the farmland picture to the disciples, saying, "I am the vine, you're the branches. You need to abide in me if you're going to bear any fruit in your life. And if you do abide in me, then..." And he says, "And I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." And so in this verse, in this section, really verses 1 down through 8, when he's talking about vine and branches, Jesus now associates the illustration of vines and branches to himself and the disciples. Right? So he's going from the vineyard and picturing all of that to now relating it to himself and the disciples. And he does that when he says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches," speaking to his apostles. This obviously is a very picturesque truth of the relationship between Jesus and his disciples, and perhaps this gives you a picture in your mind of a vineyard. We used to live down in the Niagara Peninsula in St. Catharines, and there's vineyards all over the place down there. And when you're driving either down the highway or some of the back roads, you can see row upon row upon row of vines and branches and lots of fruit on the end of those things. And you can just tell that the branches have to abide in that vine if they're going to produce anything in terms of fruit. So, very picturesque truth. We can perhaps see that there are many branches that are coming off the vine. When you look at a vineyard, now you can relate that to the relationship between the apostles and the Lord Jesus. And by application to us, that same truth is that we must abide in the vine. We must abide in Christ if we are going to have any fruit. This is an intimate relationship that Jesus is talking about here. It's an intimate relationship that exists between the vine and the branches. and also between the Lord Jesus and his apostles, and also between the Lord Jesus and us. Do you remember back in John 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer, he said that he wasn't going to pray for the world, but he would pray for these, meaning his apostles. I pray for them. Sanctify them according to thy truth. Thy word is truth. And then he said, and I don't pray for them only, but I pray for all of those who will believe on me through their word. Right? And guess who that is? That's us. Right? We have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ because of the gospel message that we read in the word of God. And so we too are branches in the vine. We are ones who belong to Christ, and we need to abide in him. The means of bearing fruit, according to this passage, is for the branch to abide in the vine. It is where the life and nourishment comes from, the vine into the branches, so that the fruit can be born. And so Jesus says, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, much fruit. Now we talked about abiding, the word abiding last time, but in case you forgot or you weren't here, abide is the Greek word meno, meno. It means to stay, it means to dwell, to endure, to remain, and to stand. It has the idea of a purposeful choice. This is not just a casual little association here. This is a purposed choice to abide, to remain, and to stay in that vine. An enduring motive to stay. It's not casual or an offhand thing. It is to remain, purpose to remain, and to abide. Right, so there's choice here. There is an understanding of where that strength comes from. And if you note in verse 5, the reciprocal association or relationship, Jesus says that he that abideth in me and I in him. So there's a reciprocal, this is a really close-knit relationship that he's talking about with his apostles. It's an intimate relationship with himself, and the product of that close relationship is to bring forth not just a little fruit, but much fruit, he says. It's not just fruit, but it's much fruit. And then he gives the qualifying principle, for without me ye can do nothing. Men and women of all ages have tried to bear fruit without Christ. And it has been dismal. Their fruit is meager. It's not worth anything, perhaps even non-existent. It doesn't last at all for any length of time. And apart from abiding in Christ, any fruit that we may try to make ourselves is not worthy of the Lord Jesus, is not going to help us at all in this life and for the Savior. And so we learn the lesson taught to the apostles, don't we? That we cannot bear fruit in our lives apart from the abiding in Christ. In verses 6 through 8 of this chapter, Jesus lists some warnings and benefits for the apostles to abide in him. Look at verse 6 to 8. If a man, take note of that, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. In verse 6, The idea that is being expressed here of a branch not abiding in the vine is really about one's testimony for Christ. This passage really has nothing to do about salvation, but rather fruitfulness, that is your testimony, the expression of your Christian life to others around you. And so in verse 6, the idea is that of a withered testimony. And remember, salvation is not the subject here, but fruitfulness. A branch that does not abide in the vine is useless for bearing any kind of fruit. It has no means for bearing fruit. It's cast forth. And you'll notice that it's men who gather the branches up and burn them. It's an illustration that Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about anybody losing their salvation. That's not the picture that is here, but rather losing one's testimony and one's service for Christ. And note also in verse 6, he says, if a man abide not in me. He's not talking directly to the apostles at this point, but it's a general statement. If a man doesn't abide in me, he has no testimony left. There's no fruit. This man might be just a professor of Christ, or not a possessor of life in Christ. He might think that he can do some spiritual service without Christ. Got lots of that happening in our world today. People who claim to be Christian, but who just utilize their own power and their own ingenuity to try and do things for Christ, and it just does not work out very well. So there's no testimony before other men for a branch that doesn't abide in the vine. Men will simply ignore them or burn them because they're just useless on the ground and give no thought, more thought to that man. But if you notice in verse 7, Jesus says, but if ye abide in me. Who is the ye? He's talking to the apostles, to the 11 men that are his chosen. And in verse 7, he talks to them and assures them that if they abide in the vine, they can have their prayers answered. It's a promise of answered prayer. And note the importance of not just abiding in Christ, but having his words, plural, abiding in them as well. So the ask what ye will, I would submit to you, is to ask in keeping with the words of Christ. Right? So we will ask those things that are the will of God, not our own desires necessarily, but what Christ has said in his word. We can be assured that as we pray in accordance to the word of God, he will answer those prayers. The assurance then would be, it shall be done unto you. And the third blessing in this section of scripture that comes from abiding in Christ is in verse 8. And what does verse 8 tell us? Herein is my Father, say it, glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. So shall ye be my disciples. The third blessing that comes from abiding in Christ is that the Father is glorified. Not us, but anything that we are able to do in the strength of the Lord Jesus and for the cause of his name, the Father gets the glory. And that's the way it should be, right? That's the way it should be for all of us. We are servants, we are slaves of Christ as believers in him. And we're not to do things to draw attention to self, but rather to draw attention to Christ so that God the Father gets all the glory. That's why we have on the front of our bulletin, we've had it from the very beginning, right at the very bottom, to the glory of God. That's what we are all about. Why we started Berean Baptist Church is so that we would have an opportunity to have people gathered together to give glory to the Father. And now it's 27, almost 28 years later, and I trust that we're still fulfilling that desire to glorify God. Now, beginning in verse 9, Jesus changes the picture somewhat, but not the principle. He changes the picture or the illustration, but not the principle. And so beginning in verse 9 here, Jesus moves from the vine and the branches to, what does it say in verse 9? It's all about love. My love, the Father, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. So, same principle, but he changes the illustration slightly from vines and branches to that of love. Now, the word love here is the Greek word agapao and agape. Agapao and agape. And if you've been around Berean for any length of time, you know what agape love is really all about. Agape love is love of the highest and most noble order. Just to let you know, the Greeks had four words that get translated as love into English. Four words that translate into English with the word love. So we'll see if you remember these. Number one is the word philos. Philos, or phileo, the verb form, means brotherly love, right? This is friendship among your acquaintances. Philadelphia, right? The name Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. So phileo or philos is brotherly love, love amongst friends, enjoying each other's company. The Greeks also had a word called stergo. Stergo, which is basically family love. It's the love of mom and dad for the kids to their parents, brothers and sisters. It's love for grandparents, and they would use the word stergo, which is family love related to kinship, and that kind of thing. Familial love. They also had another word. The word eros, which is intimate love. Eros gets translated into the English word erotic from this word. It's interesting and important to note that eros is never used in the New Testament. Eros is a fleshly idea, a word related to flesh. It might be appropriate within a marriage relationship between husband and wife to sometimes use eros for that intimate relationship. But mostly, it's considered inappropriate, something related to the flesh and to lust. So it's never found. It's never used in the New Testament. And then you have, finally, agapao or agape love. This word is related to an act of the will. It's not related to the flesh. It's not related to emotion. But it is an act of the will. It is an act of doing what is the best for another person without any thought of return. Right? Doing what is important, what is necessary for another person without any thought of return. It's often translated in our New Testament with the English word charity, which I believe really does capture the meaning of this Greek word. And so Jesus, beginning in verse 9, turns his attention now, same principle, different picture, to agape love. And he says, as the Father hath loved me in that manner, giving what would be for the best interest of the Lord Jesus, so have I loved you. And then he charges them to continue ye in my love. So from verse 9 down through 17, the issue or the picture is love in the same vein and as the vine and the branches. The need is to abide, now to abide in the love of the Lord Jesus. And the expression of love for the Lord Jesus is to do his commands. Now, you'll be interested to know, I'm sure, that the word continue in verse 9 is the same Greek word as translated in verse 5 as abide. Right? So abide here in verse 9, continue, it means to remain, to stay, and to stay in the love of Christ. So continue in that. So the principle is the same, right? You need to abide in, the branches need to abide in the vine, so the disciples need to abide in the love of the Lord Jesus. In the next verse, in verse 10, Jesus tells how his men could abide or continue in his love. Look at verse 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was praying alone to his Father, and he said, Lord, if this cup can pass, please, because the awful things that are going to happen to him after his arrest, finalized in the nailing to a cross. But he said, not my will, but thy will be done. And so the Lord Jesus says, I have kept my Father's commandment. And in doing so, he is expressing his love for the Father. And so he charges his apostles by saying, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. So, to abide in the love of Christ is to keep his commandments. Make sense? And I know you're asking the question, what commandments are we talking about here that Jesus has given that we need to abide in? Do we know what commandment Jesus gave to his men, these apostles? Do we know what his commandment is? Absolutely, we do. He tells us what his commandment is in verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. That's it. It's a simple thing, isn't it? May not be easy to do, but it's certainly a simple commandment. So, before we get to verse 12, we have to look at verse 11. In John 15:11, Jesus says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Right? You need to keep my commandments, and so abide in my love. And he says, Jesus says, I've said these things to you, so that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. excuse me. So it would seem that the byproduct of abiding in the love of Christ is joy. Anybody here not interested in having joy in their lives? I don't think so. Last week we sought to differentiate between joy and happiness. Happiness is dependent upon the circumstances. Joy, it doesn't matter. We can be joyful in any state of circumstance because joy is not dependent upon the circumstances around us. It's dependent upon abiding in the love of Christ. Joy is part of that ninefold fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. And that comes to us because the Spirit of God dwells within our very bodies. We need to be filled with the Spirit and see that part of his fruit. So joy is not dependent upon any circumstances around us. It is simply the byproduct, if you want, of abiding in the love of Christ. So Jesus says in verse 11, "These things I've spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you." Guess what? The word remain, same Greek word as abide and continue. Right? To stay put, to be connected to the Lord Jesus in that way. "So that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be," what? Full. Full joy is what the Lord Jesus is interested in as a product of abiding in his love. So the "you" here in verse 11 is obviously directed to the apostles that Jesus is talking to. But as we apply the principle to our lives today, we too can know Christ's joy, and our joy too will be full as we remain and continue in his love. The word joy is a wonderful word. It's the Greek word chara, chara. It has a variety of meanings and different English words it gets translated into in our Bibles, but the idea of chara is cheerfulness. One lexicon said a calm delight. I like that. Gladness, right? It's just a disposition that we have that is cheerful. Now, I know sometimes in our lives things come along and we're not so joyful about. Doesn't make us cheerful. We like to have joy in our lives, but sometimes circumstances around us, whether it's in our own lives, our neighborhood, in our nation, in the world, can cause joy to be a little non-existent. There's so much in the world around us today, and perhaps in our own lives, to cause us distress, discouragement, despair. And we are not to take these things lightly, but it is at times of distress that we need to remind ourselves that we are in Christ as believers in the Lord Jesus. We are in him and in his love. And as we do that, I believe the joy of the Lord will become our lasting experience no matter what is going on in the world around us. Remind yourself as a believer in Christ that you are in his love. Abide in his love, and the joy of the Lord will be your portion. I sometimes wonder what it would be like to be constantly joyful. I don't think any of us here could testify to being constantly joyful. There are times when joy seems to be missing. But if there was ever a motive for being joyful, it is that we abide in Christ. I'm in Christ, he's in me, and we are to continue in his love, and as we continue in the love of Christ, then we will find the experience of joy. So Jesus says, excuse me, in verse 11, "I have spoken to you these things, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full," filled up. And that comes as we keep his commandments, verse 10. So may God this morning help us to keep our minds and our hearts tuned to these things that Jesus has been teaching his apostles, and we can apply them to our lives even today as believers in Christ and rest in him, abide in his love. These principles are not grievous. Well, they may seem grievous from time to time, but they're not really. They're not grievous, but they are necessary for fruit in our lives and joy in our hearts. Now we're going to consider the rest of this section, this message of love and even friendship in the next few verses, 12 to 17, but we'll do that next time. This morning, I trust that you will just take away from what Jesus has been teaching here is that we abide in his love and let his love abide in us. And the evidence that we are in his love is that we will keep his commandments and abide in his love. And you know, the byproduct of all of this is the same as the vines and the branches, that the Father is to be glorified when you bear much fruit, when your love is abiding in Christ. The Father is glorified, and that ought to be a great motivating factor for each of us to stay in the love of the Lord Jesus. So we'll pick up the rest of this next time, and we'll see what else we can learn about love from the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this portion of Scripture. Thank you for the record of your teaching through the Upper Room Discourse and now through the streets of Jerusalem on the way to Gethsemane. Thank you for the clear truth that you have laid out and for the different illustrations that you use, vine and branches, and now in terms of love, your love for us, our love for you. We pray that you would help us to be expressive of that and to abide in that love so that there may be, again, fruit in our lives with what you can do in and through us. Bless your word to our hearts, we pray this morning. We'll be careful to give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.